Good morning. How's everybody doing? Look, my name is Casey Crimmins, and I am so excited to be with you this morning. You don't know this yet, but we're like kind of family, like the family that like hangs out in your basement, but you don't know they're hanging out in your basement. That's who I am. So I'm a church planter. Me and my buddy Steven are planting a church, and we meet in your basement every week at 4:30, and we're just seeking God's heart for a new community called Multiply Church. We're really excited about that. But let me just tell you, so last week, you guys had Easter, right? Did you guys celebrate Easter here too? Was that okay, good. Okay, so my entire family was here. I'm going to show you a picture. So this is my family. Those are my parents. They live in upstate New York. That's where I'm from. Don't hold it against me. Yeah, okay, somebody's from Albany. Okay, it's really cold up there. Colder than here. So they were down here visiting. Just a little bit about me. So I was not raised in a Christian household. I did not come to know Jesus until I was 21. So when we're singing songs like Nothing But the Blood, man, like I'm still the guy that cries because I see what Christ has done in my life and I see what Christ has done in your lives and I see what he's done to our world and I still get like wrapped up and caught up in that. So Easter last week, big deal, right? Jesus came back from the dead like again. It keeps happening every year and like every day and every week. We get excited about that, right? A little bit. Okay, good. Okay, well, don't worry. You'll get there. Trust me. Okay, we're just getting started. So last week, my family was there. All eight of those people, those are my four kids, my beautiful wife, Tani, who's sitting down here. All eight of those people were supposed to go to church. One of them didn't make it because he had the flu and pneumonia. That was me. So I came downstairs, took this picture, went upstairs and passed out again. But I heard Easter was awesome. I actually watched online. And let me just take a second and brag on you guys for a little bit. So you are part of an incredible church, okay? Your senior pastor and I met each other. So the story of Alex and I, we met about 3.5 years ago. I was just coming in to full-time vocational ministry, and as every pastor does, Saturday afternoon, you find caffeine and you find Wi-Fi, so you go to Starbucks. Exactly. We're good this morning. All right. So I'm at Starbucks and this gentleman like starts talking to me and we pray together. I'm like, so where? And he's like, oh, this is a little church called Carmel Baptist. I was like, oh, cool. All right. And so after that conversation and many conversations since then, he's been just a brother and a mentor and a friend to not just be me, but me and my wife. His wife, Christy, have poured into our marriage and our ministry and just deep, deep affection for him. And the honor to stand up here and to preach God's word to you this morning is just super humbling. I'm excited about that. Other leadership, guys, I mean, you have such incredible elders, lead teams. John Freeman is the head of outreach for you guys. You will probably hear from him later. He and I work together with an organization called For Charlotte, started by a guy named Rob Kelly, who you might know. I don't know. So we help with the Southeast Network. And just through all these connections, John has such a heart for church planning. He said, do you need a place to, like, start? And I was like, yeah. Man, so you guys have just so generously poured into my life. Again, like, I feel like I know you and you don't know who I am, but that's okay. Like, we're just going to be family this morning. Okay, so I just want to say thank you and honor you and honor your leadership. Man, you guys are part of such an incredible church for the city. And you got to know that. You got to know that, okay? So we're in a series. I don't know if you know this or not, called Route 66. You are a patient bunch because you've been in this series for over a year. Okay, you're making your way through 66 books of the Bible. We are at stop 53 in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm excited to talk about that this morning. And the kind of the cadence of these sermons is we start up top and give you a high-level view of this book or this of the Bible, and then we'll drill down real deep into something I think God wants to speak out this morning. He's already speaking this morning, so I'm excited about doing that. So let's talk about 1 Thessalonians real quick. Written from Corinth by the author Paul, but he kind of did it in collaboration, we find out in the first verse, with Silas and Timothy, guys that traveled him. Timothy specifically was one of his disciplees. We know from Acts chapter 17, which is why I love the Bible, because you see, like, it talks about itself and confirms itself. So in Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul was there. He was preaching in the synagogues. That was kind of his thing. He'd roll up to a synagogue, start to reason with folks. He was there three Sabbaths. And then got just pushed out. Okay, the Jews were not happy about the things that he was preaching. In fact, they went behind his back and like rebel rousing, trying to get him thrown out. Told the local folks, it was a Roman kind of rule, so you can't preach another king. And so they told him they were preaching another king, Jesus, and got him arrested. And so he sped out of there pretty quickly. Predominantly Gentiles. So this is going to come into play at some point as you read through the book. Predominantly Gentiles. This is, again, a Roman province. So a lot of pagan worship going on. So when he speaks, he actually never quotes the Old Testament, which is something Paul would have done because he was like super Jew. So we see him do that. They flee. This is probably one of the first letters that he ever wrote in about 50, like I said, 50 AD. So that's some of the background. If you want to look at like the structure of the book, it's short. It's five chapters. Okay, so the first chapter, you're going to hear him talk about like Thanksgiving. Here's the deal. Paul loves the Thessalonians. I don't know if it's just because like he got like a short dose or just the things he's hearing back, but he loves the Thessalonians. Has nothing but just like great things to pour out over them, kind of like what I get to do for you guys this morning. But anyway, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's talking about why he did what he did, because he had to flee and he hasn't been able to come back yet. And then chapter 4 and 5, things get like a little personal. And Paul has some very specific instructions to give about kind of how to live and how to behave. And you can only imagine that if Paul's getting word back from Timothy about some things that are going on, just like if you were to only read one side of like a text message, you'd imagine there's some chatter that this is in response to. So some of the things that he's telling them or encouraging them in, probably out of response to hearing, hey, this is kind of going on, so Paul, you might want to address this. And things like the second coming of Jesus, the eschatology, and the church and congregational life. And then he ends with what he does a lot of times, like, hey, blessings and peace to you in the name of the Father. So that's kind of the high level. Now let me show you Thessalonica, where it's actually located. So what I love about the Bible is that it talks about places that are actually, like, real, okay? I don't know if you know this or not. There's other spiritual work out there, other religious works out there that talk about places that don't exist, okay? So when you read in the Bible that there's a place called Thessalonica, it might not be called that anymore, but it's a real place, right? You recognize this. This is kind of the Greece peninsula. There's the Aegean Sea. Thessalonica nestled right up there in the corner. Very important kind of trade and commerce going through there. It was the capital of Macedonia, Roman province. Important for trade. Let me show you a modern picture day. If you ever want to visit, maybe you've been there. It looks beautiful. I've never been. But a seacoast city. So here's the religious climate. So as a Roman province and kind of controlled by them, a lot of the influence of the culture is going to come from Rome. So a lot of pagan worship and idol worship and different gods. If you've ever seen the movie Hercules, like just about any of those gods are probably in there, like Poseidon and Zeus. Like they got the whole stock, and that's who they were worshiping. So why that's important is because when Paul starts to say things like, I just thank God for you guys, like, man, you're doing great out there, keep it going, it is not because they are culturally Christianizing people that are around them. They are cultural or completely countercultural to anything that's going on, right? Being like shoved out of their spheres of influence, shoved out of family, shoved out of maybe working situations. There was a cost. There was a disruption to their lives when they gave their life to Jesus. So this encouragement that we hear from Paul is huge. And then the call on their lives is huge. So with that, as your dear senior pastor has asked, there's an image I need to show you. Yeah, so what's that thing on the left? What is it? It's a thistle. And what's that thing on the right? Okay, so we put those together and we get thistle, onion, Thessalonians. Okay, good, great. I give you guys a hand. That was great. That was so good. You'll remember. So hit the mark in the bullseye. That's fun, right? Now you remember a little bit of it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read some verses in there, and then we're going to burrow as deep as we can the next 25, 26 minutes. So we go to 1 Thessalonians 5. It'll be up on the screen, 16 through 22. I want you to follow along. Remember, this is the instruction portion. So he's done all those things. Now he's given some instruction. Rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that word is true. as true as it was when these words were penned onto a piece of papyrus 2,000 years ago, whatever it was, as we sit here today in this beautiful building, in this beautiful city, your word is true. And only through the power of your Holy Spirit is it possible for us to be changed by it. So come, Holy Spirit, have your way among us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you look at this, we're going to burrow right into verse 19. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Can you say that with me? Do not quench the Spirit. That's where we are going this morning. Before I do that, I just want to give you like a leading thought, something that's going to kind of cycle back through as we go through this morning, but I need you to kind of think it through because it's going to have implications for everything that we're talking about. And this is the leading thought. If we treat the Spirit like our thirst, the church will die. If we treat the Spirit like our thirst, the church will die. That's pretty dramatic, right? I got your attention now, right? We're going to unpackage that, okay? So just relax, okay? So back in 1965, and some of you that might be like college football fans, you might know this story, the origin story of the product Gatorade, okay? Back in 1965 at the University of Florida, this crazy thing was going on because it's like super hot in Florida during preseason as they were getting ready for the season. Guys were like losing 15, 16 pounds and dying, or not dying, maybe just passing out, of heat stroke. Okay, and they were going, we can't like have a good football team, this keeps happening, so we do what all Americans do when there's a problem, right? We fix it. We got to find a way to fix it. So they pull in some scientists, and they said, scientists, figure this out. Figure out this problem for us. And so they did some research. They realized that when you sweat, it's not just water. There's like essential electrolytes and salt and all those things. So they said, we got a great idea. Let's take the things that we're losing, put it into water, and we'll serve that to our players. So they got salty, sugary water, and they spit it out because it tastes disgusting. And then some woman, I think like the coach's wife, was like, put some lemon in it. So they put some lemon in it, and they were like, look, okay, Gatorade, 1965, now it's Gatorade, $1.3 billion in sales. Coca-Cola's jacked up about it. Okay, why is that story? Actually, funny, a little aside, a guy after the service this morning came up and said, just so you know, it still didn't taste good in like 1967. I tasted it. I was like, okay, cool. So it got better later. So anyway, aside. So why I love that story, it does a lot of things for us. Number one, Gatorade was known as like the thirst quencher. And in fact, it's still on some of the labels somewhere, like Gatorade, the thirst quencher. So that makes a ton of sense. But it also gives a real great picture of how we in American society like deal with stuff, right? We fix it. We got a problem, we got to fix it. And if you don't want it their way, then have it your way. And if you're hungry, why wait? Grab a Snickers and anything you want it. That's the way you need it. Any way you want it. Okay, no Journey fans. That's fine. 8 a.m. was way better, just so we're clear. Like 30 people like stood up and were like, yeah. Okay. But that's who we are. We just, man, if something's broke, we got to fix it. If we want it, we want it now. We want it quick. We want it predictably. Okay? We want to press a button and get what we want. We want to open the refrigerator and know that everything's cold. That's just kind of where we live, and that's really good in a lot of areas of our life, okay? Injury, hospitals, those types of things. You're broken. You want your doctor to tell you that he can fix you. Doesn't work out so well when it comes to our relationship with the Holy Spirit, okay? So if we treat the Spirit like we treat our thirst, the church will die. Let's think that through. And I think that's why Paul made such a specific plea in this. He says, listen, just like I'd say to you guys, like, hey, listen, don't quench the Spirit, okay? Don't do that. And the plea that he made 2,000 years ago is just as relevant today. Don't quench the Spirit. And let's look at how kind of that happens, okay? So let's talk about this word quench. Okay, we usually only get it in the connotation of like thirst, right? The definition would mean to satisfy one's thirst by like taking a drink, right? Like that's quenching your thirst. But then there's also references that you would be semi-familiar with, right? You want to quench the flame. If there's a fire, you quench the flame with water and you put that thing out because fire's not good, especially if it's like your house. Okay, so that's good. But then the opposite of quenching would be to fan into flame, to throw logs on, to feed, or in the realm of thirst, it would be to stay thirsty. To stay thirsty, which none of us are usually okay with. Some of you right now are like, oh, I only had a cup of coffee, like you're thirsty already. You have 20 minutes and then you can have a drink, don't worry. Stay thirsty. So there are several ways that we go about quenching. So I'm going to run through some of them. Some ways that we, as people who love Jesus, and if you don't love Jesus yet, man, I hope you come and come to know him at some point because he's amazing. He's changed my life. But if you are a follower of Jesus and you're here in this morning, let me just talk about some of the things that we do to quench the Spirit. First of all, sometimes We develop this nasty habit of despising or holding in contempt the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Despising or holding in contempt the supernatural, like the weird stuff, right? We see it from afar, or maybe we saw something on TV, or maybe you are justified in that because you had a bad experience. Maybe you were in an environment or a church or family or around people that were abusing that aspect of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural, and you've just learned over time to go, man, I don't like that. I don't want that. I don't need that. That's a very dangerous place to be sitting because what God has made good that we call bad, that's not going to work out well for us. What God has said is good and what God has said we are to seek after, we can't hold in contempt. So maybe for some of you today, I just need to say to you, like, it's not your fault. But there's beautiful things in the supernatural, and God can use them for his glory. So maybe we're not despising, but maybe we're neglecting the spiritual gifts that God has already given us. Because let me just fill you in on just this really cool piece of information. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that we celebrated last week, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead last week, guess what? He's in you, and he's in me. And it's powerful. He is powerful. And he wants to manifest gifts in us and through us. But if we neglect them, we will squelch the Spirit. If we neglect them, if we go, well, I don't really want that. I don't really need that. I don't want to. Okay, this is how important this is. Paul, who his protege, the guy that he's discipling, named Timothy, when he's writing him letters, in both letters, he makes reference to this on Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy. So even the gift you received, you got it through supernatural. And then the second letter, 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Like, look, don't neglect what God has given you. Don't. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason. He wants you to have it. Don't neglect. And then there's this thing that we do. It's funny. So a lot of times, or sometimes, this might not be you, so it might be just my story. A lot of times we can shut down any and all, like, deep, emotional, joy-filled reactions to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we just like to shut that thing down, okay? Like, Christ is risen from the grave. Like, the angel arm is made. And we're like, that's good. I agree with that. Right? It's kind of this weird thing, and I don't know when and how we picked it up or what was going on, man. Some of you might have been on mission trips and places overseas, third world countries, right? And worship's going on. They're like on the floor, and they're crying, and they're wailing, and you come back to your church, and you're like, what's wrong with you people? Like, same Jesus, right? Well, okay, not you, I know. But there's this weird thing over there. He doesn't really have a lot of competition, right? Like, that's all they got. They show up that morning and they get to worship with their friends and hear about the goodness of God and that they're saved from their sins. Like, they don't even know if they're getting a meal at lunch. And sometimes the heavenly comes down and touches the earthly, and sometimes there's reactions, and it's okay. Okay, just like, Alex, I'm sorry, I don't know if you're in here. Like, it's okay to get like a little rowdy, all right? Someone coming back from the dead? Like, that'd be big news, right? Oh, hey, local, late breaking, some guy came back from the dead. What? Oh, whoa. Yeah, we talk about it every week, and it's like, well, that's cool. Okay, so just, we do that. It's weird. I don't know why. And sometimes we like to resist. We just like to resist the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fruit's something we're a little bit more okay with, right? That's Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Okay, right, that's my girl. What's your name? Olivia, killing it right now. Sunday school teachers, unite! Fruit of the Spirit. You know, when you wake up and you're like, I don't really feel like being gentle today. I'm going to bring the harshness. Hey, I don't really feel like being joy-filled. I'm just going to be grumpy. All right, like that is us saying, like, Holy Spirit, you go over there, and I'm just going to kind of do my thing. Like, just kind of do whatever. Resisting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what happened, that stops the flow, that stops the movement, that stops, like, I don't want to call it the easy stuff because it's really hard to be joyful all the time, but, like, right, that's the stuff that's, like, basics, right? How old are you? My nine-year-old up here, she knows. Okay, but we resist it. Okay, so all of that to say, so what do we do? Those are the things that we do, but why do we do them? And I think it has to do with some of our mindsets and what leads us to this place. And the first thing I think we have issue with is just a lack of insight. Okay, a lack of insight of the Holy Spirit and who he is, what he does. Like, what happens when our education of the Holy Spirit outpaces our revelation of the Holy Spirit, right? Like, what happens when our education, like, are neat and crisp and clear, like, cut, like, okay, this is who the Holy Spirit is, this is whatever. What happens when that continually outpaces our revelation is that if anything happens outside of that pretty white box, we're like, oh, that ain't the Holy Spirit. Nope. Right, okay, so sometimes we, as the followers of Jesus, again, same spirit that raised Christ from the grave in us, sometimes we have to go, okay, I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to get it all. I'm not going to always get it. And sometimes the Spirit might want to do something or show something or show up in someone else or in a certain circumstance situation. You go, that don't make any sense, but I think that's him. And don't be, you know, silly about it, but think about that. What is our insight? Where are we stopping? Are we placing a lid where Jesus said, hey, there's no lid yet? Another thing that I think a mindset, what's leading us is fear. Okay, can we just have like a family talk for a second? Like, I know we just met. We have such a fear of the unknown, you know? And that's natural, I think. I think that's instilled in us like little kids, like, what's behind that door in the closet? Like, okay, like, oh. But as adults and as young Christians maybe growing up, like, this fear of the unknown, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit, like, we got to stop that a little bit. All right? Imagine this for a second. Imagine this. This is going to be crazy. Imagine you're sitting around with, like, you know, a bunch of your best friends, and you're just praying, and then tongues of fire come out of the ceiling and land on your mouth. Right? Okay? Like, what just happened? For those of you who don't know, that's in Acts, okay? That happened. Right? Like, they didn't know that was going to happen, but it did, and they were like, this is amazing. And guess what happened? Thousands came to know Jesus through the unknown, through the unexpected, through the movement, supernatural. Sometimes our fear can get just really squelchy and say, well, if I don't know about it, if I don't understand it, then I'm not in. The other part of our fear is the fear of man. Right? Sometimes our worst enemy is the person that's sitting on the pew. no offense. Not pews. Sorry, chairs. Chairs. Different church. Sometimes, man, the Spirit wants to do or is doing or is at work or whatever, and we're like, but if I make that decision and if I follow the Spirit into that unknown thing that I'm afraid of anyway, what's Johnny going to think about me? Like, oh, no. That fear can come and just bring such a squelching movement to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And man, we see Jesus, or we see the Holy Spirit as descending as a dove, like once. We see him as like fire and rain and thunderstorms and all this stuff. And we're like, no, we'll take the dove. We'll just take the dove version of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that's just not the way it is. And all this kind of boils down, I think, mindset-wise, is just we just desire control. We just want to be in control. Right? There's no shame in that. I get it. I'm a dad. I got four kids. I got no control. All right? But we want control. And as the Holy Spirit starts to move in us and starts to do things that we're uncomfortable with and make us step outside of things, like all of a sudden we have this moment of decision of like, do we stay thirsty or do we squelch? Do we stay abandoned or do we shut that thing down? A real-world example of this, or something that we, whether you know it or not, if you're a Christian in America, kind of owe some homage to, is the Methodist movement of the 1700s. Okay, so this guy named John Wesley starts this movement, and I'm going to tell you, they were getting together, and it ain't like the church we know today, and if some of you come from Methodist backgrounds, it's probably not like what you experienced, all right? Because here's the deal. Preacher man, he'd get up, he'd start preaching, and he'd start getting after it, okay? And if there was not definitive movements and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, he'd say, we're not leaving until it happens. So let's keep going. And they like rambunctious and people screaming, yelling, and crying out, and you know, slain in the Spirit. That's how the Methodist movement started. And guess what? It tore through America like wildfire because people saw the supernatural and they were like, this is amazing. There was a problem. It got big. It got very big. And sometimes what happens when things get big is that we want the big thing to be the thing that we can control, so we put processes and procedures and things around it, and before you know it, it's not quite where it was when it started. So what does this mean for Carmel? Well, first of all, you got to know something. Based on my introduction and the way I started, you have to just know I have such deep affection for this community, whether you know it or not. I have such deep affection for this church, for the things that you guys are doing, for those nearest, for your neighbors, and for the nations. You are having a deep impact, and just to be up here, like I said, is like crazy. So I see this moment as like a Paul saying, I love you, but can you listen for a second? Don't squelch the Spirit. Don't do that. Because we need you. This city needs this church to be a place where the Spirit is fanned into flame, where people continue to stay thirsty, and the Spirit is able to move in huge ways. Because here's the deal. We ain't going to reach the city, we ain't going to reach our neighbors, nearest, or nations if we are not people abandoned and filled with the Holy Spirit. You feel me? That's just it. Like, Carmel, we need you. You are a beacon. You have no idea, and that's why it's fun to brag on you, because I don't go to church here. I just go in your basement. Like, you have no idea how you're seen in the community, how you're expressed in the community, your senior pastors, your leaders, man. It's huge. So don't squelch the Spirit, okay? Individually, corporately, because there's a both and. Like, individually, you got to own it, right? You have to create space in your spiritual journey for the Holy Spirit. You got to do it. You got to make space. Maybe make plans that are like just enough and like just like a fringe of him coming in and maybe messing with you a little bit. Do it. Watch what happens. And corporately, as an institution, as this big conglomerate of a thing, we, leadership and beyond, have to create space. And here's how I like to ask this question to folks when I'm visiting churches, talking about their experience with the Holy Spirit. What would be different about how this church operates next week if somehow we were able to just remove the Holy Spirit? What would be different about your experience, my experience, as you come to church, as you do what you're doing on a weekly basis, what would be different next week if we were to pull out the Holy Spirit? Would anything be different? I think it would be, but I don't go here. But do you see how that question can all of a sudden like, oh, okay, all right, then what do? I'll tell you a quick story. Last week, Like I said, there was this thing, Easter. You guys had a pretty big service from what I understand. At some point, there was a guy that stood right about here named Scott Spees. He's a pediatrician. How many of you were here last week at Easter? Just wondering. Okay, cool. So most of you saw him. He killed it. Oh, my goodness. Like, I had no idea. I mean, I did, but like, wow. I'm sitting on my computer, like, tears streaming down my face. But it wasn't the orchestration. And it wasn't Lem, although Lem's awesome. He did something with the band. That was cool. And it wasn't just because Scott has an amazing voice and the lyrics of the song. It's because I know Scott, and I know his lifestyle, and I know him to be someone who is thirsty and full of the Spirit. I don't know if you know this about Scott, and he's not here, so what? Every Monday night for the last, I don't even know how many years, he helps lead worship for a group of guys, 20, 30, 40, sometimes 50 guys. The only purpose of them getting together is to seek the Holy Spirit, is to pray and to worship, and Scott leads them selflessly for hours in that practice. Scott does medical missionary work in different places. One of the first stories I heard about him was how he was in a foreign country, and there was a woman like possessed or oppressed by demonic powers, and he prayed over her, and she got delivered. And I was like, oh, that's how you're rolling. Okay. I'll tell you this. At the end of last year, my wife and I were bringing our kids there. So Scott's our pediatrician, so obviously I love him. But we bring our kids there, and we're coming to the end of the year, and we're not going to have insurance as we head into 2018. So we were a little freaked out. So we were like, let's just pile the kids in the car and go see Scott. And they're in the room, and it's like 4x4, so they're like clawing at the walls and like digging holes. And there's Scott just, hey, yeah, okay, one kid at a time. Check their heart, check them, okay, yeah, moving his way through. Just so stoic, so calm. And he finally gets to Tanya and I, and we're sitting there, and he could probably just see the, like, looks of despair and desperation on our faces as we're like, are any of them sick? Like, what medicine do we need? And he just pauses and goes, hey, so as I was praying for you this week, which I was like, you were praying for me? Okay, it's amazing. As I was praying for you this week, God gave me a picture that I just want to share with you. Are you cool with that? And my wife and I just sat and listened to him speak over us this picture, this prophetic picture that God had given him as he was praying for us. And he gets to the end of it, and it was basically, hey, guys, just so you know, man, the Holy Spirit is filling your house, and, man, he's smoldering in your house, so just be encouraged. And I'm like, baby. You can't tell, like, I cry a lot, apparently. But I wonder, what would have happened if he had squelched that? If his lifestyle was not one in which he made space on a very regular basis to be invaded by the Holy Spirit, used by the Holy Spirit, speaking by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you right now, and it's a story that I can't tell you the wholeness of, but in that moment, what I received through Scott was the encouragement that I needed and my wife needed. Because we were about to step into a season. We're still stepping in that season of just unknown. And I needed to hear from the Lord. And I did in the pediatrician's office with my four kids clawing at the wall. Isn't that what it's about, though? Isn't this Holy Spirit thing all about not the person who we think it's about? Because guess what? That story's not about Scott. It's about God. And the story of the Holy Spirit in your life isn't about you. It's about everyone else. Don't squelch the Spirit, because if you squelch the Spirit, you can't impact all the people that you want to impact. Like I said, nearest, neighbors, nations, you ain't touching them without the Holy Spirit. You ain't moving in power. You ain't reaching people with the gospel. You're handing out checks, and that don't make any difference. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, you change lives forever. And we need that, right? So three things real quick, and then the band's going to magically appear, as we know they do. Three things, real quick. Number one, make space. What does it look like to make space in your lives individually and then corporately? If you're in a leadership position, if you're leading something, if you're doing something, what does it look like to make space? Number two, be expectant. Okay, be expectant, and be expectant that when he shows up or does something, it might not be comfortable, but be okay with it. Be expectant. And number three, be okay being thirsty. Be okay being thirsty. Because like I said, man, we need you. The city needs you. The lost of the city, the nations, the neighbors, nearest. Man, we need you. Because if we treat the Spirit like we treat our thirst, the church will die. Now, we don't want that, right? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that through your power, all things are possible. In an instant, Father, we can make a decision that impacts lives for eternity through our decision-making, through our structure, through our organization, through everything that you've given us and equipped us with. We can see lives change forever, and that's what we want. I want to see you made famous, made great. As we celebrated last week in the resurrection of your son, we celebrated again, and we say that he's not dead. He is surely alive and living in us, living through us. So, Father, I pray that we would step into that calling once again. Be that joy-filled, Holy Spirit, gospel people that you call us to be. Till every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Amen.